I want to thank Pastor Paul and Pastor Julie for inviting me here this morning, and I believe we have a live stream to Daryl. Is he on? No, so I don't have to behave myself then, that's good, in case he never invites me up again. Just another quick word, a welcome to our Coles workers this morning who are here, to Kerri-Ann and Rom. They're in their uniform, ready to go straight to work. And Rom has reminded me, coal shuts in town at 6 p.m, not 9 p.m. So, dads, if you need to get in at 5 to 6, make sure you head in. You're open till 9. You can still get liquor till 9. Okay, liquor. Okay. Liquor, food, priorities, yeah. But what a wonderful morning we have here, and I extend, if you've been dragged here by your family members, thank you for coming this morning. It's a wonderful morning because, kids, it's Christmas Eve. It's an exciting time because we're here to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger. But it's that wonderful moment in history when God has invaded our world and he becomes a man through the person of Jesus Christ, and he has begun his journey to the cross to die for you and for me. So, church, let us pray this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning just as mere humans, as you did to us over 2,000 years ago. You invaded our world, and Father, we are ever so thankful that you came. You came to save us from our sins. So I pray that we will open our hearts and our minds to what you have to say to us this morning. In your Son's powerful name we pray. Amen. The verse from Isaiah we've been looking at, which is painted here on our lovely tree, is a classic because Isaiah wrote like he personally knew Jesus. Even though he lived 700 years before Christ, scattered throughout Isaiah's oracles are vivid descriptions and graphic scenes that paint the image of the birth of Jesus, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. And the disciples knew that connection because throughout the Gospels, prophecy after prophecy that Isaiah spoke is delivered. To add to Paul and Craig's Greek Hebrew knowledge, Craig threw out the challenge last week. I have a Hebrew word myself. Is it up there on the screen? This is the longest word in the Bible. Paul, can you pronounce this? No. Good, because neither can I. This is actually the Hebrew name of Isaiah's son, which was prophesying that invaders are coming soon. So there, I just thought I'd add that in, Paul. There we go. But Isaiah chapter 9 is a very prophetic verse looking forward to the birth of Christ. It's looking forward to who he is, and it reveals to us those four wonderful names. So as we read this verse this morning, realize that it's talking about the birth of Christ and who he is. Let's read from verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. That sounds like that old chorus. Remember we used to sing that? Okay, I'm getting old. See, I'm not young. But will you read with me the next line? Let's read from "and he." Let's go together. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Wonderful. And Craig last weekend shared with us that we have a mighty God, a mighty, wonderful God. And Paul started this series talking about a wonderful counselor. But today, just for this moment, we're going to focus on we have an everlasting Father. And when I say the word Father, it begins to elicit certain images to us, certain memories. And I have up on the screen, thanks Linda, fathers who like to do road trips. And can I tell you a story about when I was 12 years old, my mother and father, my mum's here, sorry mum, this morning, they thought it'd be a great idea to go on a road trip to Canberra, in our capital city, to see the Parliament House, War Museum, and the snow. And I have three older brothers. My two older brothers went, oh, we can't make it, Mum and Dad. I got work and study. So it was me and my brother Daniel stuck in this. We had a wonderful trip in our Mitsubishi Magna for 2 weeks to a journey of hell. I mean, family bliss. A wonderful road trip. And I was also remembering this road trip, and we did a day trip to the snow. My brother and I have never seen the snow before. We got the snow gear and everything out, and we did a skiing lesson. Oh, and Dad was so excited. We're going to do a ski lesson. And Mum's looking at me saying, don't tell this story. But And my dad was so excited. We had the instructor and everybody. We had all the gear, and we're going off, and Dad's heading off. And all I could hear in the background was, help, help. My mother was laying dead flat on the snow because she couldn't get up from her skis. And I'm yelling out, Dad, help, Mum's left behind. But he's just, nah. The lesson started. Other images of fathers may conjure that image when their darling daughters say, Dad, I'm going to marry this one. Uh-oh. First of all, Dad thinks, I'm not quite sure about that. And B, the next one is, that's going to cost me a lot of money. And Jeff, I'm a little nervous. We have two daughters and we haven't started saving. So other images of father may conjure up the image of disappointment. Why can't my son follow in my line of business? Why can't he come to the dark side? Other images of father conjure up an image of a man who's strong, who'd fly to the moon and back to protect his family, who'd do anything to stop any evil influence from hurting his family. Sort of looks like Pastor Paul, don't you think? Too much hair. Get off. Sorry, Daryl's patching in. What? You want me to be associate pastor? Oh, Daryl. Promotion, yeah. Those images of father. And this week on Wednesday, we would have celebrated my father turning 71. But sadly, he lost his battle in 2015 to pancreatic cancer. But the image of my father, I'm so blessed to say, he was a wonderful father. He encouraged me to do any adventure I wanted. And I'm so blessed to say I have a wonderful husband who's a wonderful father, and he's my Mr. Incredible. He's a wonderful father. So, even though I'm not a father, I am a parent. And I know how hard it is to be a parent and to raise children. The reality is, not all of us have good memories of our father. Maybe you didn't even know your father growing up, or maybe you only saw him on special occasions. And so when we think about our father, whether it be good or bad, not far from perfect, we tend to project that image of our earthly father onto our everlasting father. I like to think of it as this. We look at Jesus, our everlasting father, through the lens of our earthly father. And when we begin to look at him, we suddenly start to believe that our everlasting father, Jesus, is just like our dad. And fathers sitting here today in the congregation, boy, this image might scare you. What if you blow it? What if my kids grow up thinking that I'm really like Jesus? But when we do that, when we project on Jesus the image of our earthly father, we might see our everlasting father just like that, and that can be a very dangerous place to be, because all of a sudden it can become very foggy and we do not see Jesus clearly at all. We look at Jesus, our everlasting father, through the lens of our earthly father, and for many of us we do that, we might just see a father who's never satisfied with us. Maybe sitting here today, you had a dad, he was a good man, but he's normal and he's not perfect. He made mistakes, and one of those mistakes was he just couldn't express affection and affirmation to you. You may only realize this now looking back as an adult or a parent yourself, that you try to get everything perfect, just right for your dad to hear those words that I love you. You may have dressed up in beautiful princess outfits. Look at me, Dad. You may have chosen his favorite sport and been the best, knocking everyone out of the way just so Dad will see your great physical capabilities. You may have been the first person in your family to attend university, and you were determined to graduate with honors and succeed. And on that graduation day, at that ceremony, your dad would be so proud, and he would come up and hug you and love you and tell you wonderful things instead of saying, traffic, we got to get out of here, I can't hang around. Sadly, some of you may have experienced similar things like that. Or maybe you even went to the point of rebellion just to get your dad's attention. And now we've taken that same perspective and we bring it into our relationship with Jesus Christ. And we don't really believe God is truly ever satisfied with us. So we try to get to do anything we can to get him to love us. And so when we look at our everlasting Father through the lens of our earthly Father, We may not only see a father who's never satisfied, but we also see a father who's always angry with us. And you know, when dads come home from work, sometimes you got to be quiet because you know dad, he's cranky from a hard day at work, and then your brother slaps you over the head, and you shut up, and the dad's yelling, "Oh, you kids drive me nuts!" You're just walking on eggshells constantly. Or maybe you've even heard your father say words like this: "You're never going to amount to anything. You're a loser. We never meant to have you. You're a mistake." These words just ripped you up physically, emotionally, and mentally. And sadly, in an audience this large this morning, statistics tell us from the Australian Bureau of Statistics, in 2016, 2 out of 5 assaults that were called in, 2 out of 5 were family domestic related offences. 2 out of 5 is family domestic offences. If that's been your journey, and that when you think of Jesus, your Heavenly Father, and you get a bad taste in your mouth, I can't blame you, and I'm sorry that's happened to you. You see, when we look at him, Jesus, our everlasting Father, through the lens of our earthly Father, it can really mess things up. It can really mess things up. We may see a Father who's never satisfied with us. A Father who's always angry. And a Father who's seldom there. You may be a product of a family of divorce, and suddenly Dad was there, he's been ripped out of that family, and he's not there anymore. He's gone. And Dad, he misses your first soccer goal. He doesn't get the chance to cheer you on the sideline. Oh, Dad's not there to hold you in his arms when you're crying about the loss of your first boyfriend. Maybe your journey has not been extreme. Maybe it has. We all have our own story this morning. But just for a second, for a few moments, let's give Jesus, our everlasting Father, the opportunity to reveal to us to who he really is through the lens of Scripture, the Bible. Let's look at him right here, right this morning. Because when we do, we're going to see an everlasting Father that maybe you've never seen before. When we look at Jesus, our everlasting, through the eyes of Scripture, we're going to see an everlasting Father who's compassionate. And in Psalm 103, the words are on the screen. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Did you hear what I just said? He's compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. One of the most liberating experiences we can have in our life is when we realize that moment there is nothing, zilch, zero, nothing we can do. Nothing we can do to try to earn God's love for us. Nothing. This particular psalm, it's David speaking, and boy, he knew about sin. He lusted after Bathsheba. He had an adulterous affair, murdered a husband. And boy, don't talk about his relationships with his kids. Boy. David continues in verse 9. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or pay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Boy, King David knew personally. He knew personally the everlasting Father's compassion for him, his grace and mercy and love in his life. God is love. God is not a monster. God is not a mongrel. God is not a spiritual policeman in the sky. There is nothing I can do to make God love me more. And in Psalm 116, the Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. Full of compassion. I hate Christmas crowds. I hate Christmas shopping. I see it. I want to turn right around and go home. I do not like crowds. It makes me anxious. But for some particular reason, my husband, the drummer this morning, he loves Mr. Toy's Toy World at Riverlink. I cannot stand this store at Riverlink. As soon as I walk past it, I shiver. It's small, it's cramped, it's so many parents in there, there's screaming children, I want this, give it to me. And it's just, I can't stand it. I don't know why you love it, Jeff. I don't know why. Some, as our Christmas crowds, see crowds as an opportunity to gain financially. Or as we just had our election, our politicians see crowds as an opportunity. Oh, come here. How does our everlasting Father see people, see us, see the crowd this morning? In Matthew 9, it reads, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Wow. Jesus sees those crowds in the shops. He sees them as people to love. Jesus, our everlasting Father, sees people as individuals to be loved by God. What gutsy compassion that is. When we look this morning at our everlasting Father through the lens of Scripture, we're going to see that he is an everlasting Father who cares. Hang on, did you just say he cares? Yeah, I did. He's not going to hurt you. He's not going to abuse you. He's not angry with me. Hear these words from Scripture today. They are truth for you and me. In 1 Peter 5, it says, so humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. If there's just one thing in all my raveling this morning, if there's just one thing I want you to get, please get this. Your everlasting Father, he's compassionate. He cares for you, and his plans for you are to give you hope, to give you a future. Jesus is not angry with you. He loves you. He cares about you. And again, we look at our everlasting Father through the lens of Scripture. He's compassionate, caring beyond what we can comprehend. We're going to see an everlasting Father who's always there, who's always there. And in 1990, Bette Midler recorded a song, From a Distance, which went on to win a Grammy in 1991. And some of the famous lyrics, you can sing it with me. God is watching us. God is watching. You know the lyrics. Anyway, God is watching us. God is watching us. God is watching us from a distance. No! No, Bette Midler. God is not watching us from a distance. He is not some distant and detached and disinterested deity. He's a very real presence in our lives. He loves us and he's always there. I know this because Linda's going to play just a little short clip here.
Joseph, son of David.
Who's there?
Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. That which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.
Jesus.
Have you not remembered the words of the prophet Isaiah? Behold the virgin, she shall be with child. She shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel.
Emmanuel, God with us. A virgin. A virgin shall be with child, and she shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Shall be with child, and they will call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel.
Samuel. Samuel.
And in Matthew 1, it reads, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. The birth of Jesus is both the physical and spiritual reality that God is with us. God is with us. A promise written in Hebrews has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. This is Jesus speaking to you and me. This is not an opinion from man or from me. This is the everlasting Father telling you, I'll never leave you when things are tough. I'll never leave you when you've stuffed up. I'll never, ever leave you. The definition of never is not at all. Never. A little girl whose parents had died, she lived with her grandmother in a double-story house. And the girl slept upstairs and the grandmother downstairs. But tragically, one night there was a fire and the flames engulfed the house, trapping them, unable to get downstairs and out. The grandmother tried to save her granddaughter, but sadly died. The granddaughter reached the upstairs window and yelled out to the neighbours, screaming for help. The neighbours called for the fire brigade. A man put a ladder up against the house. He disappeared inside and reappeared with the little girl in his arms. He delivered the child into the hands of neighbours and disappeared into the night. After an investigation, authorities discovered she had no living relatives. Weeks passed and a small community gathered to decide who shall bring this child up in the community. A teacher spoke up and said she would raise a child. I can give her a great education. A local farmer spoke up and said, she'll have a great life with my family on the farm and live a healthy life. A rich local businessman said, I can give her a great education, a healthy life, and all the money she can have, everything. The girl just sat silent throughout this time, watching the whole community decide her future life. The chairperson of the meeting asked, does anyone else want to speak? A man from the back of the crowd walked forward. Slowly he walked because he seemed in pain. When he got to the front of the room, He stood directly in front of the girl and held out his arms. The community gasped to see his hands were scarred and had burns on them. The girl cried out, "This is the man who rescued me!" She jumped towards him and threw her arms around his neck, holding on for her dear life, just as she'd done on the night of the fire. She buried her face in his shoulder and looked into his eyes and smiled. The decision was made. This man would raise her. See, this morning, to save you and me from death and from an eternal fire and from separation from God forever, Jesus came down on a ladder. And at the age of 33, on a hill outside Jerusalem, he laid down his life for you on the cross to rescue you from an eternity without God. People in this world are trying to take charge of our lives. They'll try and sell us the best magical pills for health, for wealth, to make us wise. But from the noise and the back of the crowd, Jesus, our everlasting Father, is walking forward this morning. And he stands in front of you and me with his nail-pierced hands outstretched. Will you jump into his arms? Will you accept that Jesus, our everlasting Father, who is full of compassion, who always cares, and who's always there for you, wants to just love you this morning? He wants to love you. As I pray this morning, the helpers are going to come forward and we're going to have communion together on this Christmas Eve. What a wonderful opportunity if you're here this morning and you feel that touch and you want to jump into his arms. We invite you to spend communion with us in taking the bread, asking your heavenly eternal Father into your life, and we will drink the juice as one, as a family of God. Let's pray.